Religion always gravitates toward stricter and more comprehensive regulations. You can't eat meat on Friday. You can't eat beef at all. You can't go to the movies, play cards, or drink wine. Dave Wordson, our Truth Encounter study leader, answers these two questions in our lesson today. Are there higher principles that need to govern the way we apply God's law? And what does Jesus mean when he says that God desires mercy and not sacrifice?
A lot of you rejoice with Alex and Sarah's new baby, and little Diane was born. But I want to share with you that as Sarah, you know, was very much great with child, and all you mothers know that those contractions begin to accelerate, they begin to come strong, and Sarah began to experience that, and Alex knew he needed to make that rush for the hospitals. They jumped in their car, and, you know, any husband that has his wife, and she's in the jaws of getting ready to have a baby, you drive a little bit fast. And as Alex headed for Dallas, he started going faster and faster and faster. Yeah, I got out on 67, got up on 35. And I know the speed limit is 60 miles an hour, especially getting to the downtown area. But Sarah's pregnant, so he was pushing it about 70, 72, 75. Suddenly behind him, you know, those red lights that all the teenagers have seen and have started driving. And all of us adults have seen them as well. And Alex got pulled to the side. Well, the policeman asked him to roll down his window, and the little bit of a language barrier. Alex could have communicated to him in French. It would have been really smooth. It would have been really good. But instead, he couldn't really communicate very well. You know, he's trying to tell the policeman, listen, my wife's pregnant. We need to get to the hospital and everything. And the policeman just says, Alex, listen. He looked on his lights and saw his name was Alex. He says, Alex, the speed limit is 60 miles an hour. You're going 72 miles an hour. He says, but listen, sir, you got to understand, in this broken accent, he's saying, Sarah, my wife is pregnant. I need to get to the hospital. And the police says, you don't understand. The law says you're supposed to go 60 miles an hour. You have clearly broken the law. Get out of the car. Man, Alex delayed. He's frantic. Sarah's going to give birth to the baby in the car. Her life's going to be in danger. The police make them do a spread eagle and check them all out. And Sarah is almost ready to give birth to the child in the car. Now, how many of you believe that happened? Every one of you know that a Dallas policeman is not going to do that. That's not really what happened. That would never happen. You see, if a Dallas policeman found out that you were expecting, then they're going to turn those red lights that they used to pull you over. They're going to get in front of you and say, let's head for the hospital. They're going to get you to the hospital quicker. Why is that? Because the purpose of the 60 mile an hour speed limit is to preserve life. It's to make us safe. It's to help us to be able to not kill each other and to not have our cars go out of control. The point of the law is to preserve human life. But there's situations where human life would be in danger if we kept the law. And so there's a higher principle. We call it the light to the heavy or the weak to the strong. What I'm saying is that there's a weaker principle that you should obey the speed limit under all ordinary circumstances, but there's a higher principle. If a woman's going to give birth to a child and both the mother and the child's life is in danger, it takes precedent over the 60 mile an hour speed limit. Now, some of you in this room hate that. You hate the idea that there's a rule and there can be something else that supersedes it. Because you like your life in nice little packages. And you like to have a list and everything in an outline and everything legally put out there. And then you feel safe. And religion gravitates towards that kind of thinking. You see, religion wants to communicate to you that if you keep A plus B plus C, it will yield the results that you want. That's the point of it. And some of you in this room have been raised in that kind of an environment. Some of you are going to turn away from God, turn away from Jesus because you think that's what it's all about. In fact, just think about some of the religious rules that you might have lived under. I just tried to think through some of the things I've been exposed to in my life. We start out, religion always gravitates towards stricter and more comprehensive regulations. You can't eat meat on Friday. That's what I was raised with as a kid in New Jersey. Several of my friends that I played baseball with, they couldn't eat any meat on Friday. There's others, like Hindus, you can't eat beef at all. You can never eat beef. So there's no Big Macs in India. There's no Big Macs in McDonald's. There's McDonald's in India, but no Big Macs. I don't know what they serve you. Fish. Big fish. Some of you have been raised with this. You must be in church every time the doors are open. Some of you feel guilty if every single time the church has a service, if you're not there. Because there's a principle, there's a law, thou shalt attend church. So some of you have that kind of regulation. You cannot use musical instruments in worship. Some of you are raised with that. Some of you are raised, you cannot use drums or guitars in worship. You must fast every Tuesday and Thursday. There are some church traditions that will hold that there's certain days of the week you must fast. So you cannot go to the movies, watch TV, use playing cards, or drink wine. The list could go on and on and on and on. In fact, if I hit your particular rule, you'll have very strong feelings about that. Well, if you're going to understand what Jesus wants to talk to us about, you need to get a little bit of that feeling. Because as we move into Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is going to come into tremendous conflict, murderous conflict, with the religious leaders of his day. And he comes into this conflict over the heart of Judaism in many ways. It was the keeping of the Sabbath. You see, there were other nations that circumcised their children. There were other nations that offered sacrifices. But the Jewish Sabbath was one of the most important, most distinctive factors in Judaism. And in the first century, the Pharisees especially. Now, the Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders that went out among the people. And they tried to live out their faith among the people. The Sadducees were more the aristocratic class. So the Pharisees were really looked up to by the people, unlike our usual attitude toward when we hear the English word Pharisee, because we think of hypocrite, we think of someone who's obnoxious, we think of someone who's too strict and too rigid, and we think that everybody would hate them. But the truth of the matter is, the people would look up to these kind of people, much like our society looks up to Mormon people. If you ask the average person, they think Mormon people are good family people. Yes, they have very strong food laws and things like that, but they're really good people. If you feel that, that's pretty much the way that the attitude was among the populace towards the Pharisees. Interesting enough, in Matthew chapter 12, it's these enemies, it's the Pharisees, that in this passage are going to end up having a council together about how we can kill Jesus. It begins in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went out through the grain field on the Sabbath. The idea is that Jesus is going from village to village, Capernaum to Chorazin to Bethesda to Nazareth, all these different villages. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus, it's a country rural area. It's the spring of the year when the wheat and the barley come into fruition. It was modern day times, the big combines would have run in. Would have been getting ready to run through these fields. In ancient times, they'd be ready to come into the fields with sickles. The disciples are making a way through these fields, and they do what I've done and what almost all of you guys that have ever been exposed to a big field of wheat or barley, you take off the head, and you rub it in your hand like that, and you get rid of all the light chaff, and you take the grain, you pop it in your mouth, and you eat that fresh grain. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're hungry. They're in between their itinerant ministry, getting ready to go into another city. It says the disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. Now, when the Pharisees saw them, they said to him, now don't ask me what these Pharisees were doing on the Sabbath out in the grain field. You know, whether they, it's the police watch. The critical scholars would say, well, this is all make-believe because no rabbi in his right mind would actually be out in the grain field. The truth of the matter is, we actually have rabbinic literature that talks about a rabbi being out in a grain field on the Sabbath. So it really can happen. But I got news for you. I've been raised with some of these legalistic police. They can be everywhere. When you don't think they're watching, they're watching. They have omnipresent eyes. The truth of the matter is that these Pharisees, these religious legalists, are going after Jesus. They're watching every move that he makes. That's what, if you're this kind of a person, this is your attitude. You're looking what everyone else does. You have a list of rules and regulations that you think make you right with God. And you're carefully watching what everybody around you do. You can create whole church families like this. You can create whole nations like this. Nazism was a really twisted, perverted form where you have a whole society spying everyone else. Communism does that. Whenever you have a society that's trying to lock people into behavior patterns, you're going to have the right behavior police that are out there watching. So they see that what the disciples are doing. Notice they come to Jesus and they say, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath to do. You've broken our religious rule. Now, here's the reasoning. Now, I want you to understand something about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a marvelous command from the Lord. It's a very important principle. In fact, it's a principle that Mary and I and a lot of you need to exercise much better. You see, the Lord has told us that you only have 6 days of strength in a 7-day week. Let me say that again. The scripture has said that all of you in this room only have 6 days of strength in a 7-day week. So if you work 7 days, you're going to have heart attacks, you're going to have strokes, you're going to have high blood pressure, you're going to have depression, you're going to get sick because you're not built for it. It's like running a marvelous automobile on the wrong kind of fuel. You have got to take a break. Now, under the new covenant, you don't have to do it necessarily from Friday at 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock Saturday evening. You don't have to do it today necessarily. Some of you have work scheduled that you shouldn't do it. But in every one of our schedules, we should have a time where we loosen the bow, where you just get out with your family and you just enjoy the release from stress. That's why we have holidays. Notice holiday is holy day. They're gifts from God. God meant for you and God built you to have that. Just like you have to go to sleep every night, and if you don't, you'll be unhealthy. The Lord has also built for you to have a rhythm in your life. And one of the problems that Americans have is we try to just run. And some of you work 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 day jobs and you never have a day off. And what's going to happen is you're going to run out of gas really early. And you know what? You're not trusting your Heavenly Father because He will provide. He's the one that is responsible for His children. And you don't have to run around like a chicken with your head cut off. You have to work hard. But the problem is that most of us get in a rhythm where we never take a break. So because we never take a break, we're constantly taking breaks so we don't really work very good. Because that's the weird rhythm we get into. You get a whole bunch of people, they're working a whole bunch of jobs, but they really don't work very well. They're always taking breaks. And they don't get anything done. Jesus wants His children to be following God's ordained plan. So what I'm trying to get across to you is that the idea of the Jewish Sabbath was not a bad thing. It was a good thing. But the purpose of it, we're going to learn from this context, was that our Heavenly Daddy wanted us to relax. He wanted us to celebrate. The idea of not working the Sabbath is, I could bring it up in the modern times, He's saying, I don't want you to take your combines out from Friday at 6 o'clock till Saturday at 6 o'clock. I want all of you farmers to leave your combines at home. I want you to stay with your wife and with your kids. I want you to go fishing with them. I want you to worship Me with them. I want you to get together with friends. I want you to have a good time. And there can be no work during that time. That's the idea. Now, the Pharisees, what they did is they focused on no work. And then they started asking themselves, well, what do we mean by work? And they had extensive debates on what constituted work and what constituted a Sabbath day journey. And they even built whole enclaves, like colonnades, throughout their cities, because if you were inside, it didn't count for a certain distance. So they built covered colonnades all over their city so that they could walk farther than they were supposed to. That was the idea. They went on and on with all those kinds of legal niceties. People love that kind of thing. Bureaucratic organizations are built on that kind of thinking. So what the Pharisees are doing, they say no harvesting, which was against the Sabbath rule, no combines, no sickles. The disciples, technically, they are harvesting the grain because they reached out and they cut part of the barley or part of the wheat, they rubbed in their hands, that's winnowing. And so they have harvested, they have worked. So technically, according to the Pharisaic thinking, they've broken the law. How is Jesus going to respond? And I want all of you to think, I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I want you to decide whether you like Jesus, whether you think that he has your best interest at heart. I don't want you to turn away from Jesus because you have a false conception of him. Often in religious circles, we have a totally distorted view of Jesus. How is Jesus going to come out on this issue? In other words, is Jesus going to say, you know, Pharisees, you're really right. My disciples, they broke the command of God. Technically, that really is harvesting. They shouldn't have done it. Because Jesus could have responded like that, and that would have set up what we need to respond to, what we need to obey. How does Jesus respond in the Word of God? Let's look and see what he said. He says, he answered them, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, he and his companions, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. The very first thing Jesus does is he calls attention to a situation in the Old Testament. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let me feed in this story. David is running away from Saul, and he has some of his mighty men with him. They've begun to gather together with David. They are famished. They run down to Nod, which is near Jerusalem, and that's where the tabernacle. Remember, there wasn't a permanent temple in David's time. There was just a tabernacle. They run in and they meet the priest. And they say to the priest, do you have any food in the house? He says, no, I don't have any food in the house. But wait a minute. Every Friday, they would make gigantic loaves. They would make 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. These are gigantic loaves, lady. I mean, the rabbis even have how much flour they use in these things. They're really great big things. And they would put 6 of them on one side of the table, on the other, and then right next to them, 6 more. And they would be on the table of the presentation. And they would be in the holy place right before you went into the Holy of Holies. And every Friday they would bake that bread, and then they would put it out there as a fellowship offering, symbolizing the relationship of a family and intimacy that they had with Yahweh. The law was very clear. Only the priests, like when that bread was taken out and they put new bread in, only the priests could eat that bread. But in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 and following, King David, not even a king yet, he's running away. The priest thinks he's one of the king's representatives on a mission for the Lord, what the priest is thinking in his head. So what happens is, remember what I taught you? These higher takes precedent over the lower. The heavier takes precedence over the lighter. You need to learn to think like that, because that will help you to understand what this is saying. Jesus is saying, it looks like there's a contradiction in the law of God, because the law says that only the priests are able to eat this bread. And yet, right in your own law, in 1 Samuel, when David's men are famished and they need something to eat, they break the law and they go ahead and eat the bread. And there's nothing in the law that says that they did something wrong. So Jesus is arguing, he's arguing that there's a higher principle here. David is on a mission, and his men are hungry, and they need to eat. And God gave the law because he wanted to preserve the holiness, but there was a higher principle here, the mission that David has, and his men, they need to eat so they'll be strong for the mission. Now, underneath all this, the Pharisees would have responded to that in saying, wait a minute, your disciples here aren't famished. You are not, from our perspective, on a mission for the king. So we don't buy the analogy. Now, what Matthew, the writer of this gospel, wants you to understand is that there's a greater than David that these disciples are following. And this is eventually what's going to get Jesus killed. Because Jesus' illustration, underneath it, the validity of his argument goes like this. If I argue just technically, I can argue with the rabbi. I say, wait a minute, you're not David. Your men aren't starved. You mean to tell me you're going to use this extreme example from 1 Samuel 21 to verify that your disciples just can't even wait a few hours before they eat again? See, I could argue technically like that. That's why you need to listen really carefully to Jesus. Because underneath, Jesus is saying, there's a greater than David that's here. And we are on a mission. Remember in these chapters that Jesus has been going out and he's commissioned the disciples and they're saying, repent, for the kingdom of God has arrived. When Jesus shows up, everything changes. All the priorities change. When God's Messiah shows up, you got to listen to him. And underneath what Jesus is saying is, I'm greater than David. My disciples are even involved in a greater mission than King David's mighty men were in the Old Testament story, because the kingdom of God has now come among you. That's underneath what Jesus is telling these men. And what Jesus is telling you is that he wants to come into your life, that he's the fulfillment of the law, and that he's going to help you to understand, because his spirit's going to live inside of you, so that as you read the scripture, you're going to understand the heart of the scripture. And not just be applying it. You won't be like a religious policeman that doesn't get the point, so that you're causing a pregnant woman to almost lose her baby, maybe lose her life, because you're still trying to apply this rigid rule. It doesn't apply here. There's a higher law that applies. Jesus uses another illustration because I'm sure the rabbis probably argued back at him. So he uses another illustration that's even stronger in this specific situation. Notice what he says, he uses another one. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet they are innocent? But I tell you that a greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This time the Lord uses an illustration right from the Pentateuch. Instead of from the writings, from 1 Samuel, the historical writings, he uses an argument right smack from the book of Exodus and from the book of Numbers. The book of Exodus say that no work can be done. The Sabbath law is that no work can be done on the Sabbath. Yet the book of Numbers clearly says that the priests on the Sabbath need to offer the two major burnt offerings. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing there's a law that says you can't work, but here's an exception. Because the priests have a higher principle they're following, they need to offer the sacrifice for the people in order to carry out the worship that God has ordained. And what Jesus is showing is right in the law, there's a contradiction. It looks like an apparent contradiction. Because one law says no work can be done at all, but there's another law that says, but the priests need to work because they're going to offer the sacrifices. Jesus is saying right in your own law, you have these priorities, the sense of the stronger and the weaker, the heavier and the lighter. And Jesus is telling them that he's trying to point out that their way of viewing the law is not going to work. They're trying to approach the law legally. They're trying to make sure all the boxes line up. And what he's showing is their boxes don't line up. And when we're legalists, your boxes never will line up. There will always be contradiction. There will always be a problem. There will always be a time where you'll do something that really hurts people, because you'll apply a principle without any sense of balance, without any sense of understanding the heart of what God is doing. And that's what Jesus is trying to help these Pharisees to see. Right in their own law, the way they're approaching the law, they can't get out from this dilemma, because they're approaching the law rigidly, and they don't get the feel, they don't get the heart of what Yahweh really wanted them to understand. Once again, Jesus pushes it harder. You see, the principle goes that the priest's service to God takes precedence over the general law of not working in the Sabbath. Underneath that, he's saying, I am a higher priest than even Aaron. And my disciples are even more powerful and more influential and more close representatives of the kingdom of God than even their Aaronic priesthood. And that's why when he goes on and says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Pharisees would kill Jesus over that. And all of you in future years, as you go out into life, some of the young people go out into life, you're going to be exposed to Judaism. You're going to be exposed to Mormonism. You're going to be exposed to Hinduism. You're going to be exposed to Buddhism. Some of you will be exposed to different brands of Christianity that will be very strong on locking you into a behavior pattern. I want to tell you something about that. There's a part of you that likes that. We are focusing you on relationship. We're trying to get you to fall in love with Jesus. But it means that you have a lot of responsibility. You got to cultivate that relationship. And you got to live close to the Lord Jesus. And you need to depend completely upon him. And there's a part of every one of you that wants to be a little child where somebody makes the box for you. Where somebody says, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. And it's all a bunch of external things. And you feel very disciplined and very safe in doing that. You say, Dave, why are so many people turning to Islam? That's what Islam will do. Islam will give you a very rigid, powerful behavior pattern. It'll give you things to eat, things not to eat. It'll give you clothes to wear, clothes not to wear. It'll give you special holy days to keep. It will give you times to fast. It will encourage you to give. And it will make you long to go to a great big holy place where you can see a beautiful building. And human beings love that. But it's not the truth. From the bottom of my heart, it's not the truth. Because the living God has sent his own son. And his son wants to have relationship with you. And he's going to teach you how to have compassion and how to have heart and how to have balance in your life and how to have mercy in your life. And you need to fall in love with Jesus, not in love with a religious system. Religious systems eventually kill people. You're going to see that here. In fact, they kill the ones that really try to communicate the truth. And they kill what it means to really have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus is so strong in this. A greater than Aaron has showed up. The very Son of God. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In your law, there are exceptions for priests. What Jesus underneath is claiming, I'm greater than the priest. And those that follow me are on a mission from me. And they're doing even more than offering the sacrifices, the full burnt offerings on the Sabbath. They are proclaiming the message of life, and their commitment to me takes precedence over the general principle not to work on the Sabbath. That's why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much, because they felt the import of what he was saying. Number one, Jesus is saying, I'm greater than David. That's why my disciples can take an exception to the usual Sabbath law. Number two, I'm greater than the Aaronic priesthood. That's what the book of Hebrews is going to scream from the housetops later on in the New Testament. The third thing gets to the heart, the very, very important thing. Now Jesus goes underneath and shares what his heart is, not only what his heart is, but what the heart of God is. And it relates to why did God give the command of the Sabbath? Why did God give it to people? Now the next illustration goes, Jesus goes back to Hosea chapter 6. Look what he says. He says, going on from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. The religious leaders, they asked him, they're again after him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, I want you to get the picture. The scene here is we've got this continued conflict over the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders feel Jesus is breaking Sabbath. And there was a big debate in Judaism over was it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the basic principle was, if a person's life isn't in danger, then you need to wait till the next day. In other words, don't give medical help unless a life is at hand. Because that would be work, and that would break the law of the Sabbath. And they're just focusing on that principle. Now, this is something you need to understand about the Son of God. The Son of God hates that kind of rigidity. You see, what's happening is, here's a man in church, the equivalent of church, it's synagogue. He's got a withered hand that he can't use. And Luke tells us it's his right hand. So the guy can't eat. Because in their culture, they use their left hand for other things. So you can't eat. And you have to beg. And Jesus' heart is, I don't think that this man should have to wait for another day. The religious legalist is thinking, will he break my little scruples? Will he break my law? That's always the way legalism works. They're not focused on the need. They're not focused on the mercy that needs to be given to this person. They're focused on, will they dot the I's and cross the T's? Notice how Jesus responds. Again, he argues from the lighter to the heavier. He says, if any of you, Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? It's a common illustration. In our own day, we don't have, you know, like in their day, they would have pits, kind of like capturing lions in Africa. They would dig pits to capture like wildcats and different animals that they wanted to catch. From time to time, what they do is dig a pit, cover it over, and from time to time, an oxen would fall into the pit. Now, the Old Testament law has laws about care for animals. That the righteous, Proverbs will say the righteous man takes care of his animals. So like Dr. Wofford back here is right in line with God's heart when he and Shirley care for animals. And all of you have a love for animal, that's one of the heartbeats of your Creator. If you hurt animals, you are hurting part of God's creation. He's furious with you over that. So there's a strong principle in the law about being very careful to be kind and loving towards your animals. So all the people there knew, like if you come along the road and you see a big ox and he's fallen into a hole and the farmer can't get his ox out of the pit, he needs help. You don't say, well, I'm sorry, man, you're going to have to wait till tomorrow because I'm on Sabbath right now. Man, the ox might break its leg before then the farmer's not going to be able to have his ox to plow his field. You see, there's a heavier principle here. The ox is in need. It takes precedence over the norm of the Sabbath, of keeping the Sabbath. So we have an exception, and we break it in order to meet the higher law that Yahweh's heart is to care for this animal. Now, the Pharisees, I can show you in rabbinic literature, they argued over this. There's whole pages after page in the Jewish literature about what you did when an animal did this kind of trouble. And like some of the rabbis would say, well, you can throw some of his bedding into the pit so the animal himself can kind of work through the bedding and get out. So there were some, they would have all kinds of principles like that. You could do this little bit, but not this. They argued back and forth about this. Probably the normal Galilean that heard Jesus speak said, no way. They would say, Jesus, we know what you're talking about, man. We jump there and help. Now, Jesus' argument is, if you'll do that for a sheep or for an ox that's caught in a pit, what about this human being that's in the pit of having a crippled, withered hand? Why should he have to wait another second in order to be healed? The kingdom of God has arrived. So Jesus says, stretch out your hand. So he stretched out his hand and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might murder him. Why in the world would you do that? Now, first of all, I want you to see there's kind of irony in this. By the way, how much work did Jesus do? You think it was wrong to stretch out your hand on the Sabbath? No, you know, you notice in this case, like some miracle, Jesus makes spittle and puts clay in a guy's eyes. Sometimes he puts his hand on them. This is very interesting. In reality, Jesus doesn't really do any work. He heals the guy, but it wasn't wrong to stretch out your hand. And then Jesus doesn't say anything. The guy stretched out his hand, and the hand was healed. So the legalists, if they really look at it, Jesus really didn't work very hard in this instance. But notice their heart. And that can be the heart of every single one of you if you get caught in religious legalism. If your life with God is built on these external rules that you have, instead of relationship, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the heart. And you're going to miss what God says in Hosea 6, verse 6. Jesus says, you all have missed the point. God wants you to be merciful, not He desires mercy, not sacrifice. That's from Hosea 6, verse 6. And Hosea chapter 1, 6, verses 1 through 5 talks about a group of people that do everything ritually right. The only problem is they're immoral. They've syncretized with the Canaanite religion. And God is furious with them because they're doing all these external things, but they miss the heart of God. Their heart is not loyal in its love with God, and it's not loyal in its love for others. The Sabbath and the heart of Yahweh is to do good on the Sabbath, to do merciful things on the Sabbath. What Jesus is arguing is that the point of the Sabbath is to free you up, to show compassion to one another, caring to one another, and that should carry on through the rest of the week. That's the heart of God. It's not to become a burden. I was raised in an environment where we had all kinds of rules and regulations about what we could do on the supposed Sabbath, which was our Sunday, and what we couldn't do. And as a little kid, I was raised, this is the most boring day of the week. This is the day when I can't read the paper. Slowly the rules began to relax a little bit, but when I started out, I couldn't look at any football games on the Sabbath, our Sunday. And then what could we do? Well, we had all kinds of rules, like you really couldn't throw a football around, but we could play Monopoly. Why can we play Monopoly and we can't play football? To make it even harder. Make it even harder. I know somebody whose husband left them. They never wanted a divorce. They never wanted to have their home break up, but their husband just walked out on them. They never divorced that person. They lived singly for year after year after year, humble, devoted to God. But that person, because they were from a separated home, could not be a teacher, could not have any public ministry. Why not? Because they're a bad example. That's the horror of what starts happening. Some of you don't do what you're supposed to do in the body of Christ because you have it drummed in your soul that you failed and you've blown it. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you've been through broken marriage or other kind of thinking. You have an attitude, I can never be what God wants me to be. You don't know the heart of the Savior. The heart of the Savior is merciful. He forgives. You need to go on from there. You need to understand what this means. God desires mercy and compassion, not sacrifice, not all the regulations, not all the rules. And those of you that like everything in neat, tidy packages, it's going to be really hard on you to get this from the Savior. But you got to get it, because otherwise you're going to hurt people, and I'm going to hurt people. A greater than Aaron has showed up. A greater than David has showed up. The Son of God has showed up. And he shows us the heart of God. The purpose for all these principles was for your life to be good, for your life to be full of joy, for your life to be filled with mercy to others, for your life to meet the needs of others. The Pharisees missed it. Matthew closes this section by nailing it all down. He says, you know, the Old Testament predicted that a great Messiah would come who would be a leader over us that wouldn't lock us into behavior patterns. The communists try to lock an entire population into doing good. That's the idea of communism. We're all going to be equal. We're all going to have the same thing. It's all going to be utopia. What you end up with is a bunch of autocrats and totalitarians that are murdering people. It always happens. But there's a great king that's come. He's the ultimate source of freedom. And he's come the first time. He's already come to live on this planet. And he wants to live in every one of your hearts. Let's look and see what he's like. He says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all their sick, warning them not to tell anyone who he was. You know how I know Jesus is really the Messiah? False people need advertising. Real people don't. I'm not saying that you should never advertise, but you know, one of the things that's wrong with the American church, we need a lot of advertising. You know why? Because most of it's not really real. Most of it's just pretend. When the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father really show up, really change lives, really touch you, don't need advertising. It spreads like wildfire. You see, when someone can really, really do miracles, it just spreads. It's only when it's make-believe. You live in a society of make-believe. You live in a society where they take a girl that has talent and they crank her up as high as the sky and they cover you with advertising. They just blanket you with advertising and they make her a big star. They make little 10, 11-year-old girls want to just have their stomach showing just like her all over the country. You need to understand what's going on there. They're manipulating all of us. It's all make-believe. And you need to watch how the lies work out. The lies become hollow. But I want every one of you to understand, you got to decide, am I going to just follow the line? Am I going to follow the advertising? Just look at the advertising that you see constantly at yourself. Is this really the truth? Is this really reality? Is this really the way life is? Am I being sold a bill of goods that's really not true? One of the things that makes me love Jesus so much is he was the real thing. The incredible thing about him, he didn't have to send out any flyers. He didn't have to have great big promotion campaigns. What Jesus did was he just went throughout the countryside and people really got healed because he really was the Son of God. In fact, he even told them because he didn't want there to be a false view of his messiahship and he didn't want the power to become so strong that he would set up a revolutionary movement, which was such a prevalent thing. Jesus had to even tone down what they were saying. That's the idea of the secret Messiah. It's because the people of his day had a wrong view towards the Messiah. So what kind of a Messiah was Jesus? Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 42. verses 1 through 4. Here is my servant, Jesus. The real Jesus is a servant. Your Jesus is a servant. And if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to be a servant too. He's a chosen servant. This is the one that God has chosen. You have to decide about Jesus. Is he really the one that the true eternal God has chosen? Yahweh is saying, this is the one I love in whom I delight. So brothers and sisters, as you listen to me speak today, in my own heart, there's a big struggle even as I teach you, because there's a part of me that it's very comfortable with external standards. And it's cost me a lot to try to follow what Jesus is really like by trying to listen to him and grow in what he's saying. So you're going to have to decide in your own heart, do I like this religious system or do I love Jesus? That's the big thing. Do I love this relationship with him? Am I going to let Jesus cut across some of my scruples? Am I going to let Jesus cut across some of the things that I think are absolute laws of divine law? When Jesus contradicts that, where am I going to go? That's where you're going to find out who you're going to follow. And Jesus is telling us, the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, and Yahweh himself is saying, I delight in Jesus. Notice, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Almost all of your leaders are good quarrelers and they are good criers. All powerful earthly leaders cry out. They have big mouths. Hitler is a marvelous example of this. Those big, powerful speeches. The real leader that you should commit your life to doesn't have to cry out like that. In fact, Jesus doesn't pick a fight with the Pharisees at this point. Later on, he's willing to lay down his life, but right now, Jesus pulls aside. He doesn't keep the conflict getting hotter and hotter. The real Messiah doesn't have to win an argument because he really is the truth. If you really know the truth, you won't be nearly as hot in your arguments. That's one of the things you can learn. The people that really know aren't very defensive about it. It's the people that don't know that get louder and shout stronger and argue harder. Learn that. The people that really know, they know. And Jesus is like that. In fact, Jesus is the ultimate one that knows. So he doesn't have to shout. He doesn't have to cry out. He doesn't have to pick a fight with the Pharisees. So don't be that kind of a person. Notice what else it says. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Those are incredible verses. Dave, what in the world is a bruised reed? All over Israel, there were papyri and grasses that grew up by the marshes and by the rivers. And they would use them to make flutes. They would use them to make rulers. They would use them to make pens. But they were everywhere. They were cheap as anything. So if one was broken, if it was bruised, if it was marred, what do you do with it? You just chuck it. You just chuck it. It's worthless. It's cheap. It's broken. Throw it out. What about a wick, a smoldering wick? You see, they used these little lamps where you put oil in the lamp, and the wick was a piece of real cheap cloth that you spun in your hands like that. Mary and I have even used some of these. You bring them back from Israel. They're these little pottery lamps. You put oil in them, and you just take a piece of cheap cloth, stick it down on the oil, comes out in the lamp over the side, and when you light it, then it shines, just kind of like a candle. But if the wick is just smoldering, in other words, it's a bad wick, you just chuck out that piece of cheap cloth and get another piece. Brothers and sisters, that's what the world does with the bruised people, with the people that are just smoldering, that they could easily be put out. Their light could just be put out. Some of you have had that happen in school. You were cut down. You couldn't pass a test, so your light was just smoldered out because you weren't good at something. Some of you have lost your confidence because someone just rejected you and you weren't the powerful one. In fact, the way that the world works, the world uses all the people that they need, all the people that have the skills. And if you have the skills, the world will really jump on you and want to use you. But as soon as you become broken, as soon as you become someone that's just a smoldering wick, you're gone. That's why you need to love Jesus, because he's the real ruler. And Jesus doesn't do that. You know what? Jesus comes to every one of you, and from his standpoint, we're all broken reeds. We're all just little flickering, smoldering wicks. And Jesus comes to every one of you, and he doesn't put your light out. In fact, he makes your light shine. He doesn't throw you away. Instead, he makes you straight and strong for him. You know what Jesus said? He said, eventually, I'm the one who's going to bring justice to the nations. I'm the one that is going to bring peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Brothers and sisters, you have Jesus. And much of the world doesn't have Jesus. Much of the world lives under totalitarianism. They live under rigidity. There are entire populations that never have someone open up God's precious word like I did today and say, God desires mercy, not just religion. God wants you to be kind, and God is kind towards you. And God isn't the one that just takes the strong and the disciplined, but he comes to you even when you're broken and when you feel like you're going to burn out. Jesus breathes on your life, and you shine forever and ever and ever. That is the greatest good news in all the world. That's why I want you to love him. I want this living, biblical Jesus to help you to not be a religious policeman who just totally confuses the issue because you're focused on the law and you forget the heart of the law and the intent of the law and the purpose of the law. I want us to grow. As we go through the book of Matthew, this intense conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And this group of religious legalists are going to end up killing him. And what I pray in my own heart is that the Holy Spirit of God will convict me when I have those kinds of attitudes. And I'll open my heart to let this living Jesus give me the discernment to know the heavy and the light, the more important and the less important. Most of all, that it'll help me to understand how to reach out to those that are broken, towards those that are a wick that feel like it's going to go out. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd protect me from religion. And I pray that you'd protect me from turning my relationship with you into just a bunch of rules and obligations that I need to keep. I pray that instead that you would help me to fall deeper in love with your son and help me to let your son be my teacher. And with my brothers and sisters, we want to join together. And we want to grow in our incredible adoration and our thankfulness that we have this kind of a Savior. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you didn't design reality to be a bunch of rules and you didn't design it to be worshiping only in certain buildings. I thank you that you're not the one that squelches music and good food and dancing and all those things that bring joy and celebration into life. And I'd ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be protected from just becoming a system of obligations. Instead, I pray that the living Holy Spirit will help us to really be able to hear what the Son of God said today to us. And that we would be characterized this week by those that really understand the reason for the Sabbath. And I pray that you would help us to be able to rest. I pray that we'll understand that we have a great, great Savior who wants us to do good and to be merciful towards others. I pray that we'll protect those that are weak this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.